Well, this morning we're going to head back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to actually finish this chapter and introduce ourselves to the next chapter in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first verse of chapter 11, I think, really does sort of belong there in chapter 10. We need to remember that these verses and chapter divisions are not inspired. They were not placed there. Sometimes you wonder why these chapter divisions and verse divisions are where they're at. And this is one of those where you think that someone that was making the divisions might have been on a horseback ride and might have hit a bump or something and put it in the wrong place. So we're actually going to go into chapter 11. Verse 1 and kind of combine these four verses together for our text this morning. You know, in just a few months, the cold of winter will be forgotten. Can you believe that? Hopefully, right? But the warmth of a new spring will arrive, and with the spring will come new growth. Very shortly, we will start to see the grass become greener, and we'll start to see flowers blooming, and we'll start to see trees that will bud. It's all with a purpose of growth, and the purpose of beauty, and the purpose of fruit. Now, I might have told this story before. I'm, I guess, getting to the age where I don't remember those things. But some of you might not have heard this story, so I'm going to repeat it again. But as a boy living in Colorado, one of my responsibilities I shared with my brother was mowing the yard. In the backyard, there was a small sprig of growth every spring. And as a boy, I wasn't really sure what it was, but I decided that it was a weed. And so we would just mow right over it. And that sprig would continue to try to grow a little bit in the spring, and we'd just keep mowing right over it. Until my mom saw it as she was going through the backyard and doing some things, and she wanted to know what that sprig was. It was different than the other grass around there, and of course she's got a green thumb, and she knew it wasn't a weed, but she didn't know what it was. So she put some fencing around it, and it was to keep us from mowing it down over and over again, and it was a little more of a pain to mow. I remember a few years ago when I was living with a family in upstate Illinois, how when I got older and I had a house, I wasn't going to have any trees in my yard because they're a pain to mow around. Well, my mom put that, and it was an impediment to my mowing, but that was okay, I guess, for her. So even though it was harder to mow, it was fun to see that little sprig grow more and more, and it became a little tree. And then the goal was to find out what kind of tree this was, and after a few more years of care, we discovered that it was a plum tree. That was interesting because no one planted a plum tree there. In fact, probably someone, just one of us kids, threw a plum pit there and God brought out that tree. The way we could find out that that was a plum tree was because of the small fruit that came from that small tree after just a few years of growth. The only way you could know that it was a plum tree, because no one planted it there, was to look at the fruit, to discover the fruit, at least for us. But for a long time, it never had the chance. We kept mowing it over. Because I didn't know what it was, and I didn't know what it was because there was no fruit. And of course, just after we got the first couple small pieces of fruit, we ended up moving. And so someone else is enjoying it. And I love to be able to use Google Earth, if you've ever used that, because I've been able to go back to my childhood home, and guess what's there in the backyard? A plum tree. Still there. Someone is enjoying the plums, even as we were unable to. Well, as we return to 1 Corinthians 10 this morning, I want us to think about not only what God has saved us from, like we've been singing about here this morning, but what God has saved us to. What has God saved us to? God saved us so we might be like that plum tree and bear fruit. To bear fruit. God saved us that we might bear fruit for Him. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." That is one of the goals that God has for us in saving us, is so that we would bring fruit. But then Jesus adds this, "For without me, ye can do nothing." A plum tree will not yield fruit if that plum tree keeps getting mowed over and is dead. But a Christian who has the life of Christ in him can and will produce fruit. Bearing spiritual fruit will be as natural to a Christian as growing plums is for a living plum tree. So as we go through this passage this morning, the last three verses of chapter 10 and the first verse of chapter 11, we must never forget where this fruit, this Christian spiritual fruit, comes from. We must never forget how this fruit is produced and to whom this fruit is for. You see, fruit will only come from a tree that is alive. Spiritual fruit can only be produced in the life of a born-again Christian. Jesus said in John 15 that without me, ye can do nothing. So if there's no life, there will be and there can be no fruit. The fruit is the evidence of life. And the fruit is the evidence of the kind of tree that you are. So the first thing to consider this morning as we look at these verses is, are you a tree that is alive? Can you and are you able to produce fruit for the Lord Jesus by abiding in the Lord Jesus and by being saved by the Lord Jesus? Have we truly repented of our sin, received Him as our Savior, and are trusting Him as our Savior? You see, that's where it all begins. You cannot have fruit without life. But when you do have that life through Jesus Christ, there can be and will be fruit. And in these verses before us this morning, Paul helps us to see what this fruit is going to look like. We were able to discover the plum tree because we were able to take the fruit, cut open that little tiny plum, taste that plum, and discover for ourselves that it was truly a plum tree. And as we look at these verses, we're going to see what spiritual Christian fruit is going to look like. And we're going to see what the kind of fruit that will abide in our life as we abide in Him. The kind of fruit that is pleasant to the taste. Here in these verses, we're going to see what that fruit is like. Now, beginning in verse 31, Paul is still summarizing his three-chapter discussion on how a Christian can live in a Christless culture. So we need to keep this in context. We need to see how these verses are really a final plan for us to live in a Christless culture. Last week we looked at this a little bit. We realized that our culture is becoming more and more godless, more and more Christless, much like all of the other societies and cultures that we have in this world and all through history. And he's basically telling us to live as Christians in a Christless world, you need to be a fruitful tree. You need to be a fruitful tree. Even in the middle of the famine of this world and the famine of this culture, you need to be a fruitful tree. You need to be a fruitful tree in Jesus Christ. How can this take place? Look at verse 31. Paul says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." These verses show us what a fruitful Christian will look like, even when the culture is fruitless. So the desire that we have in this passage is to be that kind of fruitful tree. How can we be this kind of fruitful tree? Well, first of all, we see in verse 31, in this famous and a favorite verse for many, we have to have the right motives. We have to have the right motive. This motive was especially important in the discussion that Paul was having with the Corinthian church. Do you remember that one of the issues that that church was facing, and really one of the questions that they brought to Paul, was whether or not they should eat and drink things that had been offered to idols? Maybe the food was sacrificed to those idols, or maybe this drink was used in the service of those idols. And so, after Paul looked at Christian liberty in chapter 8 and Christian love and Christian responsibility, to answer this question, he concludes with verse 31. And keeping all this context in mind, he says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So in other words, in context of these last three chapters, you are only to eat and you are only to drink that which you can do to God's glory, to the glory of the Lord. So the question he was asking the Corinthians, can you eat meat that was offered in sacrifice to an idol to the glory of God in good conscience? Or can you drink something that was offered in service to an idol to the glory of God in good conscience? You need to remember that whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do, he says, all to the glory of God. And that is what a fruitful faith will look like. And if there is the life of Christ in our life, within us, this will be our ultimate desire and our ultimate motive to glorify God in everything. In everything. And so we may not eat food that was offered to idols or drink drinks that were in service of idols, but we still do eat and we still do drink and we do other things. And he says, this is going to be part of that fruit. You're going to strive and seek after doing all things to the glory of God. And you know what? When there is a questionable thing in our life or in our experience as Christians, whether we should participate or not participate in something, this particular principle and rule is something that can apply to all aspects of life. Can it be done for God's glory? Can it be done for God's glory? Because God's glory is of the utmost motive of our life. Do all, he says, to the glory of God. See, Jesus said this was our purpose as well in John 15:8. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Is this our motive for living? Is that your goal? Is that your desire? Is that your motive for living? Even in a godless and a Christless culture such as ours, to do everything? Everything to the glory of God, whether it's eating or drinking or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What does that mean, to glorify God? To do it all to the glory of God? It means to keep Him as your focus, to exalt and to lift up Him in everything you do, even it when you are eating and drinking, anything that you do. Is that your motive for living? Part of this glorifying God in whatever you do is to reveal the glory of God. Is what you do in your life revealing the glory of God? What is God's glory? God's glory, I believe, from what we see throughout Scripture, is the attributes, the perfections of God put on full display. Remember Moses, when he went up to the mountain to speak with God, and God spoke to him and gave him the law? And Moses asked God, "Please show me your glory." What a desire of his heart. What a motive for living. And that ought to certainly be ours. But what did God do? God said, "I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. You can't see my full glory because it will overwhelm you and it will kill you." So instead, he passed by and he covered that rock. He covered Moses so he couldn't see. But the hinder part, the back part of his glory. And even as Moses was coming down out of the mountain and talking to his people, what happened to his face? It shined from the glory of God. Moses himself saw just the hinder part of God's glory. Just the glimpse of it caused him to reveal the glory of God to his people. Or remember Jesus when he was transfigured before his disciples there on the mount. His glory shined from a brightness within. It was all of his perfections and attributes on full display. And our great motive as a church and our great motive as Christians is to reveal God in all His glory to the people around us. That ought to be our purpose for living. To glorify God in everything that we do. To glorify God whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. We ought to do it for Him. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And our motive ought to be to reveal His glory to the world around us. But it's not just to reveal it, but also, as Moses did, to reflect His glory. To reflect the glory of God. That too will be the motive of a fruitful Christian. To reflect His glory. Again, as Moses' face shined after seeing God's glory and after speaking with God on the mountain, he reflected that glory to the people. In fact, the people didn't want to see it. They asked him to put a veil on his face when he would speak to them so that they wouldn't be impacted negatively by that. Just like in nature, we see the moon reflects the glory of the sun. That is how we ought to glorify God. That is how in everything that we drink, everything that we eat, everything that we do ought to glorify God by reflecting His glory. That ought to be part of our motive as a church and as Christians, reflecting His glory to the people around us. Again, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Is that your motive today? Is that your motive for living? That is what a fruitful tree looks like. That's one of the slices of the fruit that will be in our life, a motive that we have. This is what it looks like. And the question is, are you Having that as your motive in your life, to do all to the glory of God. You know, that'll settle a lot of questions that we have of how we're to live in this Christless society. That'll answer a lot of problems that we face in our family or in our personal lives or even within our church. If we do it all unto the glory of God, to reveal His glory and to reflect His glory, that will help us with that solution. Because that's what a fruitful tree and a fruitful Christian will look like, with that kind of motive to glorify God. But then in verse 32, we see that this fruitful tree and a fruitful Christian will also be on display with the right manners. The right manners. If you remember the last few chapters, Paul has been looking at the mannerisms and the lifestyle of Christians and how we are to live within the world and with other Christians within the church. You see, how we live and how we treat others is all part of being a fruitful tree and a fruitful Christian. It was as if, after we let that little plum tree grow, that it wanted to give us that one little plum so we could know what it was and know what it would taste like. And I do remember even still when we were slicing that little plum up. It was only one little fruit for all that time. We were able to taste it. We were able to eat it. We were all able to enjoy it. It was as if that plum tree was saying, "This is my fruit, enjoy it." It was for us. You know what the Lord shows us here in this verse? That the fruit of our life is not just for ourselves. It is for Him as well as for others. How we live and how we treat others is all part of being a fruitful tree and a fruitful Christian. Not forgetting what Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing." So here's how you're to live and treat others. Verse 32, give none offense. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Give none offense. This is the kind of manner that we ought to live our life. As fruit-bearing Christians, He's saying that you are not to do anything for the purpose of offending others. Here we find in verse 32 an active command. He says, do not offend. Give none offense. We've probably all known some Christian who has gone out of their way to offend others just to make a point. Or at least people that claim to be Christians. Something that does come to mind is the Westboro Baptist Church, somewhere out west. I forget exactly where. And what do? At the funerals of soldiers and servicemen, they protest. And they say things that are unspeakable. And they're making things, they are actively pursuing, trying to offend people. Not just standing on the truth and saying what the Bible says. They are actually trying to go out and offend people. And Paul says that's not how a fruitful Christian is going to live. A fruitful Christian may stand on the truth and may not compromise the truth and may speak the truth in love, but is not going to go actively just to prove a point to try to offend people. Paul says this is not how you are to act and live as a fruitful tree. This is not the right manners. And perhaps what he was saying was also for the Corinthian Christians who might have been doing some of this on purpose as well. You know, he was talking about some of those believers there that were living in pride. And they were eating meat offered to idols. And they were drinking drinks in service of idols. And what they were doing was they were trying to prove their point that they had freedom and liberty in Christ to do so without thinking about Christ at all. Or thinking about His followers. Or even about thinking about the testimony of the church. And that's why we read Paul saying, give none offense. Give none offense. But what about passive offense? Can people take offense at what we say? Yes. They often do, don't they? Can people take offense at the things that we do when we even don't intend to offend them and make that point? Yes, it happens all the time. And so what Paul is saying is here is, yes, you take a stand for the truth and you earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, but you're not actively trying to offend people to prove a point. What you're doing is you're putting the truth out there in a loving, tactful way, and if they are offended, that is not your problem, but that is their problem. I like what John Gill writes about this. He says, for an offense is either taken or given. You are not to give offense, even though someone might take offense. That's your manner of living as a fruitful Christian. He goes on, to give offense is one thing, which we should carefully avoid. Don't give offense. That should not be your purpose. But to take offense, when there is no just reason for it, is another and not to be regarded. So he says, this is your manner of living. Give none offense. Now the audience that we are to consider is broad here. He says, you are not to give offense and live your lifestyle in a way that offends to whom? Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. A very broad audience. I think it pretty much covers everybody in this world. We need to think about how our lives affect and impact others around us in this world, and especially within the church. He says, give none offense. How? How do we avoid an act of offense to others? Well, I think first and foremost, you need to avoid that which is sinful. Because the very first person that we must refrain from offending is God Himself. I mean, look at verse 31. He says again, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does sin glorify God? No. Does it reveal God's glory? No. Does it reflect God's glory? No. So don't offend God by sinning. Instead, live for Him and being truthful. Sin never glorifies God. But sin is not only offensive to God. Sin does offend others, and sin does affect and impact so many others around us. We've seen this, perhaps experienced this in our own life. Sin is an offense to your own family. Remember Achan in the Old Testament? After the children of Israel went into the promised land and they conquered Jericho just by walking around it. And God brought the walls down. And what a wonderful victory, not only militarily but also spiritually. And yet Achan went into Jericho and took of the accursed thing. He stole some gold and some silver and some clothes, some Babylonish garments from Jericho. And what do we find is that it impacted his family. Now his family were probably complicit to his crime, but not only was he killed for his sin, but his sons and his daughters were impacted as well. They too were killed for that sin. Sin is an offense to your family, and we see this over and over again. People's families are being crushed because of sin. Give none offense. Give none offense by abstaining and avoiding that which is sinful. But you know that sin is also an offense to your church? Achan's sin didn't just affect his family. It affected the children of Israel as a whole. It affected their fighting ability. So the people fell when they were fighting the people of Ai. But you know that sin is even an offense to the world, even though they don't know it. Even though they don't recognize it. You know what happens when we do not avoid that which is sinful? We are not letting our light shine before men. We're covering that light up with a bushel of sin. And we are not spreading the light that they need. And it's offensive. It's an offense. And we need to avoid that which is sinful. Give none offense, he says. Neither the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, the unbelieving world, nor to the church of God. But what about the church of God? Not only are we to avoid that which is sinful, but we are also to avoid that which is stumbling. And this is the context of this passage. He says, not only are you to consider your lifestyle in the world, but you are also to consider your manner of living within your church. This was all part of what he was describing. You may have the liberty and the freedom to do some things, but think about your brother in Christ. You need to avoid that which is a stumbling block. Don't do anything that might cause a brother in Christ to stumble in their growth or even to sin in their walk with God. You know what we are to do? Hebrews 10:24 says that we are to consider one another and to provoke unto love and good works. That's what we ought to be provoking and challenging one another. Not challenging each other, trying to put a stumbling block and say, it's okay, you can do this. You've got liberty in Christ, even though your conscience may say no. No, you know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be considering each other, thinking about the conscience and the life of others. We're supposed to help each other, provoking one another and challenging each other to love and good works. That is the manner of a fruitful Christian. Is that how we live? Are these our manners? Give none offense. Give none offense by avoiding that which is sinful, by avoiding that which is a stumbling block to others. That is what a fruitful tree and a fruitful Christian will look like, with the right manners. But also in verse 33, we continue and see that a fruitful tree and a fruitful Christian will also have the right ministry. Here in verse 33, Paul shows them how this is done. He sets himself up as an example and says, Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? In order that, so that they may be saved. Paul here in this verse and throughout the last few chapters and really the whole book has been telling them that his life and their life ought to be about service and serving others. You see, Paul's desire was to be like a tool in the hand of God. A service tool. Now, there's nothing like having the right tool for the right job. I've learned this over the years because I've tried different things with what I have. And it's amazing how much simpler a project is, how much easier things go, and how much better things turn out when you have the right tool for the right job. It might be worth the extra $10 or $15 or even $50 to get something done right. I've learned that. Things go smoother. Things go faster. But we need to see ourselves as tools in the hand of God to help to accomplish His will and His work in this world. You know what Paul says in Romans 6:13? He says, "Don't yield your members as instruments, tools of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments and tools of righteousness unto God." We are His tools. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 33. "Even as I please all men in all things, I'm God's tool. I'm God's tool. Not to please myself, not to serve myself, not to profit myself, but to be the right tool in the right hands to do the right work in this world." That's what a fruitful Christian is. God producing His fruit in us and through us to do His work in this world. That will be the ministry of a fruitful Christian as well. So what should our ministry be like? We see in verse 33 that our ministry ought to be for the pleasure of, not of ourselves, but of others. Paul says, "Even as I please all men and all things." So instead of trying to offend others, Paul tried to please them. Now this, again, doesn't take away from the truth of the Word of God and the Gospel. We're not trying to water down anything. Remember verse 31. There's a progression here. There's an order here. It was about glorifying God. But then, in glorifying God, he wasn't going to set out and offend others, but rather to please them. Paul did try to please them. Paul wanted nothing about himself to get in the way of the gospel. It wasn't about his plans. It wasn't about his personality. He didn't want to have anything of himself to get in the way of the gospel message. He's talking about the manner of his ministry, not the message. The gospel message must not be watered down or compromised in any way. But people will take offense at the cross, but they must not take offense at us. Paul's ministry was to woo and to attract and to persuade as best he can. And we looked at this a little bit this morning. You know, he attempted to persuade, but who does the actual persuasion? God. God's the one that does the change. He's the one that actually does the change. But Paul's desire was to speak the truth in love. That's what his desire was. He says, "I'm not going to offend. I'm going to attempt to please and to tell people the truth in a loving way, to get out of the way as much as possible so that the message might go forth." And we know that Paul had a very strong personality. We would probably call him to be a type A personality. And he probably could have been very abrasive in how he brought the message. But you know what his goal was? That he might decrease, but that Christ and his message might increase. It was for the pleasure of others. And that ought to be our ministry as well. But it also ought to be for the profit of others. He goes on in verse 33 and says, "Not seeking my own profit, not looking for this and desiring this, but the profit of many." Again, our ministry is to be one of service, not for profit or to benefit us. Not to try to get another notch in our belts, perhaps. I've been in some churches and have talked to some Christians who talk about all their spiritual exploits for God, and they try to outdo each other. Well, look at how many people got saved under my preaching and my teaching and all these things. It's not about that. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It ought to be a profit for others, not for ourselves. Others profit, he says, for their benefit, their blessing. It's a focus on others. And can there be a greater benefit than this for the pardon of others as well? Why did Paul do all of this? I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? So that they may be saved. Paul's great desire was for people to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That was his greatest ministry. And that ought to be the ministry of every Christian and of our church. It ought to help govern what we do. What we do in our lives, in our families, in our church. Is this ministry of serving others our priority? Serving others for their pleasure. Again, keeping in mind the other verses that we've looked at. For their profit, for their pardon. You know what? That's what a fruitful tree and a fruitful Christian is going to look like. Having that kind of ministry. A ministry of looking for and serving others. But we also see that a fruitful Christian will have the right model. And this leads us into the new chapter, chapter 11, verse 1. Again, Paul offers himself as an example or a model to follow, but with one important stipulation. He says, be followers of me. But then he adds, even as I also am of Christ. You know, it is helpful for us as Christians to have examples to follow. Examples like Paul. Perhaps there are some examples or models, that Christian examples that you have in your life. That was one of the goals that we had several months ago in going through Christian biographies, was to be able to see some of the examples that they have for us to follow. Good examples, godly examples. So these are important for us. We ought to have examples and models, Christian models, to follow with that one stipulation. We ought to follow others as they follow Christ. So when we are following the model of other Christians, that's what Paul is saying when he says, be followers of me. So if another Christian's motive is the right motive, then follow that motive. Follow him and have that same motive. That is part of being a fruitful tree. If that person is an example in their manner of living, if that's right, then follow him and have the same manner of living. Be a fruitful tree. If that person's ministry is right and their focus is on not seeking their own profit, but this profit of others that they might be saved, if that's the right ministry, then follow them in their ministry. Have the right model. Be a fruitful tree. But more importantly than all of those, the last part of verse 1 of chapter 11, Paul reminds them, he is only worth following. He is only worth emulating if he himself has the right model, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the right model. And so really, it all comes down to this, following the model of Christ. What does it take to be a fruitful Christian in a Christless society? Following the model of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Jesus and Jesus alone is the right model. The right model for fruitful living. Paul recognized this, and we need to remember it by looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. But he's not just a model. He is the source of that and the strength of that. So the question about our fruitful lives is Jesus Christ our model? Is he our example of what it takes to be a fruitful Christian? Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he says, you can do nothing. Jesus is the source of your life and your fruit. Jesus is the one who will give you strength in your life and strength in your fruit. And that is what a fruitful tree and a fruitful Christian will look like. We need to let these verses, especially these verses in the last part of chapter 10, verse 11, or chapter 11 here, to let them govern our life. To let those govern our life, but make sure first that you have the life that is necessary for growth and for fruit. We need to remember that a fruitful Christian will have the right motive. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our motive ought to be doing all to the glory of God. A fruitful Christian will have the right manners. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Our manners ought to be giving none offense. A fruitful Christian will have the right ministry. Even as I please all men and all things, Paul says, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Our ministry is that they may be saved. But a fruitful Christian will ultimately have the right model. Paul again says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Our model as a fruitful Christian is none other than our Savior Jesus Christ. Make sure that you are bearing the right kind of fruit and having a fruitful life in Christ by having these things and especially following the right model of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I do ask that you'll help us this morning to realize that our culture is Christless and our society is godless. And it seems like more and more each year we see things progressing and getting worse and worse. But yet, Lord, we ought not to be surprised by this, because we know that when a society is run by and made up with Christless and godless people, that is how the society is going to go. But yet we still have been called to live as lights in that darkness. So, Lord, I first pray that you'll help each one of us to assess our own life and walk with you to see if we are truly in Christ. If we truly have repented of our sin and received Jesus as our Savior, so that we have the light of life through Christ. Because only then can we live as fruitful Christians. Only then can we truly have the right motive for living by glorifying you, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Only then can we truly have and live with the right manners of trying to get out of the way for the message of your truth. Only then, O Lord, can we truly have the right model and live for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ lives within us. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to assess our fruit, to assess our own walk and our own life before you. So, Lord, if we consider how the Corinthian church might have been and might have felt as they were reading these verses, and they realized that perhaps they were hiding their light under a bushel. Perhaps they were not avoiding sin, and they were not avoiding stumbling blocks before the world and their testimony, and even before the church of God. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see whether we too are like the Corinthians in this way. And Lord, perhaps our light has grown dim because of those things, because we are thinking more of our own profit and pleasure than the profit and the pardon of others. So, Lord, I ask that you'll help us to be fruitful trees. And help us, Lord, to be able to see that fruit spread throughout this world, our communities, our families, our workplaces, and our church. That fruit might be tasted and seen, and will be able to be experienced by others. And as they see it and taste it and sense it, they will not look to us, but they will look to the source. They will look to the one who did it in us and through us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So So Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to be fruitful Christians, fruitful trees. Even in the midst of this famine, the famine of this world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.